Scripture reading this morning is going to come from Matthew chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. Matthew chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. And I'll be reading from the NIV. After Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. When John heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me."
If you would, turn in your Bibles both to the passage in Matthew that John Micah just read for us, and also a parallel passage in Luke chapter 7. We'll spend most of our time there this morning as we continue our series on weathering the storms. And as we've gone through this series, we've been exploring some areas that are sometimes difficult for us to talk about. They're hard for us to think about. They pose some challenges to us, and this morning is no different. When it comes to your faith, as a Christian, have you ever struggled with doubt? Have you ever wrestled with some of the questions that come along with dealing with doubt? Now, that might not be easy for us to admit. Sometimes those are parts of our lives, our spiritual lives, that we like to sort of put off to the side. Maybe put them in a corner, maybe put them out of the way. But if we could admit to some of those challenges and bring those to the light, specifically to the light of God's Word, we might be surprised at how much help God has provided us to deal with those challenges. I think about what it was like. You may have memories of growing up and being in your room when you first realized that with the lights out, sometimes the shadows from the hallway or even coming in from the window could cast some pictures because of those shadows that looked a little intimidating. Maybe something looked scary. It looked like someone else was in the room, or maybe it looked like a monster that was in the room, and when you turned on the lights, you realized it was just a coat that was draped over a chair or something hanging from the doorknob of the closet. With the lights off, it looked scary. But when you turned the lights on, all of a sudden it was easy to see what was there. When we think about the doubts we face as Christians, if we put them in the dark, if we leave those sort of covered up in the dark, they seem more powerful. But when we bring them to the light, we would be amazed at how they pale in comparison with what we know about God and His Word and the ways in which God's Word can help us through those. And so we're going to be honest this morning and think about some doubts that we might face. And as we do that, we're also going to be looking at the example of someone who would have lived a life surely that was beyond doubt in what God had in store. Think for just a moment about John the Baptist that we just read about in that passage. Do you remember how his life began? Even years, generations before John came into this world, there was a prophet that was told about in Scripture, someone who was going to come in the spirit and the power of Elijah. And if you wanted to think of a powerful prophet in the Old Testament, Elijah would be the picture of a powerful prophet. There was going to be someone that comes in the spirit and the power of Elijah. Before John was even born, there were prophecies that were being mentioned. And then when John comes into the world shortly before that, his father, because of this message from heaven that's given to him, his father is struck mute. He can't speak. Don't you think John would have heard that story growing up? When Mary comes to see Elizabeth, and Mary has received the word that Jesus is going to come into the world through her, John leaps in his mother's womb. Don't you think he was told that story by his mother growing up? From the very beginning of his life, maybe even as early as he could remember, John knew his mission. And so he goes into the desert, and we're introduced to him as a prophet, much like an Old Testament prophet in the desert. We have a diet that he's eating of locusts and honey, probably not a diet we would choose, but he was out there and he was eating that kind of diet, but more importantly, he was preaching a powerful message. Mark chapter 1 and verse 4 tells us that he was baptizing others, a baptism of repentance for forgiveness of sins. Just like under the Old Testament law, if you made sacrifices, you could receive that forgiveness, that right relationship with God. Now those who were hearing John are repenting and receiving that right relationship with God. John knew his mission. And then Jesus comes. And in John chapter 1 and verse 26, he would look at Jesus as he passed and tell two of his disciples, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Is there anyone you can imagine that was more certain of his role in life and more certain of who Jesus was than John? The Apostle John, the author of the Gospel of John, tells us that one of those disciples that John the Baptist points to Jesus and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God," one of those disciples was Andrew. Can you imagine what it would have been like for Andrew to be there, and in the passage we just read, for some of John's messengers to come and ask Jesus this question, "Are you the one we're waiting for?" Essentially, he's asking, "Did I get this right? Were you the one? Was I right about what I was preaching?" Now, doesn't that seem so strange compared to what we know about John? And now he's asking a question, "Are you really the one?" And if we think about it, that's an important question that as Christians, maybe you've struggled with. Maybe you sat in a college class and you heard a professor just mock individuals who would believe in Christianity and have faith that the Bible was true or that God is true. And maybe you asked that question, "Did I really get this right?" Or maybe you're at work and there are individuals who are advancing and you know if you took advantage of the customer the way they did. You know if you cut some of the corners that they did, you could do the same thing. But you're following God's plan and it doesn't seem to be working out. And maybe you've asked that question, "Did I really get this right?" Or something difficult happens and you're struggling to make sense of something that never in your wildest dreams, or more specifically nightmares, you would have imagined happened to your family. And you're wondering, "Did I really get this right?" We have to be honest with those questions. I've heard individuals say that if you're really a Christian, if you're truly faithful, if you truly understand who God is and His power, you'll never struggle with doubt. That doubt has no place in the life of a Christian. My response to that would be, first of all, to go to this passage and several others like it, where individuals in Scripture that were faithful struggled in their journey of faith with wrestling with these doubts. They came through on the other side, but there's nothing wrong with struggling with those. In fact, everyone at some point in life is going to wrestle with these questions. And in the end, our faith will become stronger when we deal with them. It's when we put them off to the side and ignore them that they gain power over us, that they become powerful. So this morning, I want us just to take some of those questions and struggles, bring them into the light of Scripture, and see the resources God has for us to deal with those. All of us are human. None of us is perfect. We're not exempt from these challenges. And so we don't need to seek a life that doesn't face those. We need to seek a life that faces those through the power of God. And so if you would read with me, we're going to look at Luke's account as well, because Matthew and Luke give us some different details as to what's happening. In Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 18, we see that Jesus has been doing some amazing things. We see the servant that was healed in just the previous few verses. And then in verse 18, the disciples of John reported to him about these things, what is happening with Jesus. And so summoning two of his disciples, John sent them to the Lord, saying, "Are you the expected one, or do we look for someone else?" Earlier, John had told two of his disciples, "That is the Lamb of God." Now he's saying, "Are you really the expected one?" When the men came to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you to ask, 'Are you the expected one, or do we look for someone else?'" At that very time, he cured many people of diseases and afflictions and evil spirits, and he gave sight to many who were blind. And notice how Jesus answers him in verse 22. And if I could just interject here, did you notice what Jesus doesn't say? He doesn't tell John, "I can't believe you would have such doubts. What weak faith. How dare you question my mission?" He doesn't respond that way. And if he didn't respond that way to John, I think it's safe to say he won't respond that way to us when we come to him with doubts. He says in verse 22, "Go and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them. Blessed is he who does not take offense at me." He says some things in the following verses we'll look at in just a moment. But I want us to stop and think about the contributing factors of doubt that John was dealing with, and then what we can learn in this passage to give ourselves some strength. There are a couple of contributing factors of doubt I'd like for us to look at. The first is that John was in difficult circumstances. When it comes to doubt, difficult circumstances often contribute to some of those feelings. We know that he had spoken out. He'd spoken out against Herod, against a marriage that wasn't right. He'd done what a prophet does, and that is tell the truth from God. And he did that, and now he's imprisoned. He's in Herod's dungeon. And he probably knows things aren't going to end up well for him. And remember, John was a man who was very active. He's out in the desert. And when we read about John, we read about him preaching. And he's fearless in his preaching. And when some of the Pharisees and religious leaders come to them, he's fearless in telling them about the judgment that's going to take place. And when Jesus comes and he's baptized, he understands that Jesus is the Son of God. And he says, "I need to be baptized by you." John is constantly working. He's fearless in his proclamation. But now he's here in a prison cell. And so rather than being physically active, now he's kept in one place. You know the feeling of cabin fever when you've been sort of stuck in the house for too long? Maybe you've been sick and you're recovering and you just want to get out of your room. You just want to get out of the house. Maybe there's been a storm and the roads are too icy to go anywhere and do anything. And you know that feeling where you just feel kind of caged up and maybe even claustrophobic? Can you imagine what it would be like to be in a dungeon? And not just to be stuck in one place, but probably not getting very much light. Think about it. You've got an active man that lived out in the desert. Now he's in probably relative darkness, in a place that's very confined. That could really affect him physically. We know the physical effects that can have on us. Not only that, but he probably didn't have as much contact. He has some contact with his disciples, but probably not as much as he was used to. And isn't it in times when we're lonely and when we're isolated and we don't have quite as much contact with others that fears and doubts start to creep in? Aren't those the times where Satan can really work on us? It seems that's what's happening to John. He was in difficult circumstances. There was a Native American who was very famous by the name of Geronimo, a famous leader among the Native Americans. And towards the end of his life, he was imprisoned in Fort Sill, Oklahoma. You can go there today and still see the structure, the brick and adobe-like structure that he was imprisoned in. You can even see in this next picture the window that he had to look out of. And you can look at how thick those walls are. And from what I understand, in front of that window in the cell is a rut that's been made in the floor. It's almost like a trench. They say that was made because he was pacing back and forth. Here's someone who is known as a powerful leader. But when he was in that confined space, he was worried. He was pacing. He wasn't out among his people. He wasn't out leading the group, leading the troops. He was there and he was confined. And you can almost imagine that worry, that pacing back and forth. John's here and he's confined. And he's beginning to worry. Did I get it right? He has difficult circumstances physically and also spiritually. Because in doing what was right, he is now being punished. He was doing what was right. He was telling the truth and now he's imprisoned. Have you ever been there? You've done what's right. You've done what you know should have been done. But you don't get positive results. You get negative ones. So he's facing some difficult circumstances. There are also some unmet expectations that are taking place. Many people in the Gospels come to Jesus and they have a specific set of expectations. Here's what the Messiah is going to do. Here's what we want Jesus to do. And sometimes those aren't consistent with God's will. And it seems like John has some unmet expectations that are taking place here. I'd like for us to look at a couple of passages that reveal to us John's understanding of who Jesus was, and it may have been very similar to the understanding of Jesus' apostles and others who would have been expecting a Messiah. In Luke chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, Here's the way John describes Jesus coming. He says, "As for me, I baptize you with water, but one is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to thoroughly clear the threshing floor and to gather the wheat into the barn, and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Did you catch that powerful language? He's got the winnowing fork in his hand. He's going to clear the threshing floor. He's going to come through, and there's going to be judgment, and there's going to be action, and there will be results. Now, that's true. But as with so many of the prophecies of Jesus, it could be misunderstood to mean right now, short term, physical results. And yet we know that there are spiritual implications to these prophecies. It may have been that he was expecting something to happen quickly. Just a chapter later, in the book of Luke, when Jesus is in the synagogue, he quotes the prophet Isaiah. And in verses 18 and 19, this is the quote he gives of the prophet Isaiah, and he says, "This quote is being fulfilled in your hearing." This passage is being fulfilled by Jesus. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." Now, he made that statement just a chapter after Luke tells us Herod has imprisoned John the Baptist. Do you notice a couple of the things the Messiah was going to do? To set free the captives, those who were oppressed, to proclaim liberty for them. And then when John's disciples come to Jesus, and Jesus says, "Go and tell him what you're seeing here," look at what Jesus lists. When he says, "Look at what you're seeing here," he says, "The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them." Do you notice he didn't mention anything about the captives being freed? I wonder if John might have thought, you know, the Messiah is coming to release those who were oppressed. Doesn't John fit into the category of those who were oppressed? Doesn't John fit into that group? Jesus didn't include that in his response. I wonder if John might have had that expectation. Surely someone who had played such an important role in God's plan, surely he could be released. I wonder if there were some unmet expectations there. We don't know exactly what was going through his mind, but we can imagine what would be going through ours. And there are times we struggle with doubt because of unmet expectations. We get to a point in our life and we say, "This is not what I expected. This is not what I thought a relationship with God would lead to. I thought when I became a Christian, I wouldn't have to deal with this. I thought when I followed Jesus, this would no longer be an issue." And yet, sometimes those unmet expectations create that tension. And so we've spent time thinking about the problems and the challenges, but we're reminded this morning the meaning of the word gospel is good news. There is good news when we deal with these doubts and we deal with these struggles. And I think we see some of those principles in this passage. As we think about how do we deal with doubt, when we have these times where we're saying, "This isn't adding up, I wonder if I've really gotten this right," here are a few things I believe Scripture teaches that are helpful. First of all, we understand ourselves. And when I say ourselves, I mean as human beings. We look through Scripture and we see all kinds of people, individuals that are even described as heroes of faith, that struggled with doubt. Do you remember the response that both Abraham and Sarah had when told they were going to have a son in advanced age and years? They didn't immediately respond with faith. They responded with questioning. How would that even be possible? Sarah even laughed. Yet Abraham is described in the New Testament as a friend of God, the father of the faithful. Abraham struggled with doubts. Do you remember when God had the children of Israel? He had given them the promised land. He had told them this was going to be theirs. And yet when they got to the outskirts of this promised land and they sent in spies, they were afraid. They weren't trusting God's promise. There was some doubt there. There was some struggle there. Last week we mentioned some of the laments in Scripture. Those are times very clearly in the Psalms, prophets like Jeremiah struggled with that, looking at what was happening and saying, "How does this make any sense? I can't make sense of this. I can't make sense how this would happen to someone who served God, or if this would happen to God's people." They very openly struggled with these questions. And when they did that, they brought those questions to God. The lament psalms are addressed to the Lord. Jeremiah speaks out and addresses God and says, here's the situation and I don't understand it and I'm bringing it to you. And so we understand ourselves. There might be times physically where there are some things that we're struggling with that need to be dealt with in a physical level. There are some things that can have effect on us emotionally and even chemically in our physiological makeup that we need to have some of those who are trained to help us deal with that. Heard an individual once say, we don't need any doctors or psychiatrists to help us with our problems. We just need God to help us with our problems. And I wanted to say, don't you think the way God helps us is by people who have been trained and who are using their God-given talents to bless the lives of others? Don't you think He is helping us that way? We know that's what happens when we're sick or when we're hospitalized for some sort of disease or issue. The same is true with us physically. I think about the good work that's taking place in the counseling center, located just a few houses down here, that is a blessing in the lives of others because of those who are working there. There might be times when there are issues physically we need help with. It's nothing to be ashamed of. It's something to be thankful for, that God has blessed us to live in a time where He's equipped us with these resources. We need to understand ourselves. Emotions can be difficult, can be challenging for us. And God's given us some blessings to deal with them. We understand ourselves as human beings, and we think about our blessings. When they came to Jesus, Jesus said, here's what you tell John. Tell him what you're seeing. Here is what God is doing. Here is what I am doing. Tell him about the evidence that's taking place. And so if I'm struggling in my own life, and I might have some doubts and struggles over here, I'll find out they pale in comparison when I start thinking about what God has done. When I wake up one morning and I see the world that God has created and I tell myself, look at what God has done. Or maybe I look around a room like this one and I see friends of mine, maybe in some cases people I'm related to, part of my immediate family, but part of my spiritual family. When I see people who are, or each individual, we're all unique, we're all different, we're all created differently, and yet somehow we've come together because God's created this plan for the church, and He's brought us together, and there's love, and there's unity, and support, and encouragement, and I tell myself, look at what God has done. Maybe I look at the blessings in my life, the place where I live, the freedom that I have, the blessings I enjoy every day, and realize I couldn't have done that on my own. I couldn't even have come close. Look at what God has done. When we struggle with these feelings, it's important for us to think about our blessings. Not just to think, well, I have blessings and challenges, but to realize that there's no way I could have achieved these blessings on my own, and there's no way I could get through these challenges on my own. Look at what God has done. So there are blessings to be considered. We understand ourselves, we understand our blessings, and then we focus on Scripture. Not only was Jesus pointing to what was happening, but He was pointing to the fact that He was fulfilling the prophecies of the Messiah. It's specifically interesting that in the book of Matthew, that's recorded very clearly when we think about all the times Matthew points out Jesus fulfilling prophecy. Matthew was written to a predominantly Jewish audience. It was vital for them to understand these Old Testament prophecies were fulfilled in Christ. And maybe they had some different expectations of a physical Messiah, but here's the way God's Son was filling these prophecies. As Jesus goes on to discuss John, He quotes from Malachi chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. This is a description of what John was going to do. He says, "Behold, I'm going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and a fuller's soap. He will sit as smelter and purifier of silver. And he will purify the silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi, and refine them like gold and silver, so they may present to the Lord offerings in righteousness." In other words, the Messiah was going to usher in a time that not only had the good news of the Messiah, but also carried with it judgment. There were going to be some consequences to what was taking place. And if I understand Scripture, I realize that the point of the gospel is not for me in this world and in this life to be without challenge, but it's for me in the next life to be with God. And so I'll have to deal with some of these issues. I'll have to deal with life's challenges. But when I understand Scripture, I'm looking towards the next life. The answer is not going to come from us looking inside ourselves. It's interesting to me that so many places we turn today will tell us if we want to find life's answers, we look inside ourselves. Let's search in our hearts and see what's there. But the answers aren't there. If the answer to life's challenges was me looking inside my heart and myself, I already would have found it. We've all probably spent some time looking inside ourselves. I have to look outside myself to God and to His Word for guidance. And so lastly, we think about thinking long term. When we're inside a prison cell, it will be hard for us to start thinking long term. It must have been hard for John to think outside of this prison cell and the danger that he probably knew his life was in. But Jesus is thinking long term. In fact, he goes on in Luke's account to say when he describes John that he is one, there's no one born of woman who's greater than John. Remember, John has just expressed some doubt that he's struggling with. Jesus still says that John is, he's the best around. But he also points to the coming kingdom. And he says, part of this spiritual kingdom, you see, John didn't have the privilege that others were going to have of having the new covenant revealed to them in their lifetimes. And he said, so even the least in the kingdom of God is greater than him. In other words, there's something greater coming. He's thinking long term. It's hard for us to think about what life is like outside our own discomfort and our own challenges. And when things come and doubts fill our mind, it's hard for us to look outside ourselves. When we're going through something difficult, it's hard for us to imagine when life will ever be different. If we're struggling physically, it's hard for us to imagine anything ever getting better. And yet Jesus encourages us to think long term. These principles revealed in Scripture and many others remind us that when we bring our doubts to the light of Scripture, the power and fear that might have been derived from thinking about these doubts begins to fade when we hold that up in light of God and His Word. That doesn't mean things are easy. That doesn't mean we never have to experience them, but it means we never have to face them alone. It means we face them through the lens of Scripture and with the comfort and power of the God that we serve. Just think for a moment what we would have to agree with to give in to doubts about God. I don't know if you've ever considered it this way. But for me to give in to doubt, I would have to think that this entire world that I live in just came from nothing. There was no cause that I could discern. That goes against what we know in science, but I'd have to imagine that it came from nothing and that it just happened by accident. And all the delicate balances that exist in nature, the amount of oxygen and carbon dioxide in the air that's just the right kind of balance, all that just happened by coincidence. And even though every culture has experienced some feelings of inner morality and a higher law, they might have disagreed about what was moral, but there was morality there that was just a coincidence. And even though mankind has always had the desire to serve and worship something, that's just a myth. And even though there were authors from different eras in time and different walks of life and different trainings and different backgrounds that wrote in different languages, books that claimed to be part of a larger group, a larger canon that would claim to be inspired, and just because those come together and display incredible unity like we've never seen anywhere else and have the best manuscript evidence of any other ancient writing, that was just accidental. And even though there was a man who lived named Jesus that history attests to outside of Scripture, that claimed to be the Son of God. And even though there were many that looked at His miracles and couldn't disprove them, and there were many that looked at the claim that He was resurrected from the dead and couldn't produce a body that would disprove that, and there were thousands that were willing to die for their faith, and among one of them there couldn't be a traitor found to say this was all a hoax, this was an elaborate ruse. They all believed it to be true because it couldn't be disproven, that just kind of happened. That was a coincidence. And even though the words of Scripture are more powerful and more enduring than anything we can find in the bookstore, that is just sort of happenstance. I would have to believe all those things to be true, to give in to doubt. Isn't it wonderful that I can look at Scripture with the assurance that I'll still struggle with some of these, but I can hold on to what God has given me with the assurance that it's true? I don't know where you are this morning, but I think about the words that Jesus shared with the man whose boy was possessed by a demon, that came to him asking for help, and this man was struggling with faith. And as Jesus asked if this man believed he could help, the man responded this way. He said, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." In other words, I have faith, but I'm struggling to see how this is going to play out. Please help me through this time. It may be this morning that you're already a Christian and that you need to make that statement. I believe. Help my unbelief. Help me deal with this. I'm struggling with this. I need to bring that before you and ask for God's help and for the encouragement of brothers and sisters. It may be that you're here this morning and you need to make that initial statement of belief in who God is, that He sent His Son, Jesus, that you want to come and turn your life around, confess His name, be baptized into Christ, and live a life that will face challenges, but will never face those challenges without the power, the comfort, the encouragement of the God that we serve. If we can help you in any way, please come as we stand and as we sing together.